Good morning. Welcome. What a great privilege we have to gather together to worship our Savior. We have busy lives. We have lots of things happening throughout our lives. Some are a drag. Some of them are encouraging. But all of it can come to this where we have time to sit, set all of that aside, and spend time focusing on our great Savior and what He has done for us. We're looking forward to hearing from Pastor Brad and the truth that he has for us as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount series. We're getting to the end of that. It's been such an encouraging series. In Sunday school, we've got some great Sunday school classes going on. We encourage you to jump into those. Typically, in November, we would be transitioning to a new set of classes for November, December. However, the groups are excited about keep going. So we're going to maintain just two Sunday school classes for November and December. Jack Brandon and Dennis DeCamp's class will be continuing to walk through the book of Philippians. And then the class that I'm facilitating through the Old Testament will keep going. That one meets in the gym. Ladies, your class is going to be ending, and next week will be the last week. And then after that, you can just pick one of those other two classes and filter in. You'll be able to jump in and get caught up pretty quickly after that. Community groups, we want to continue to remind you about community groups, being a part of that. If you're not a part of a community group, we strongly encourage that as a way to be connected and be a part of the body and continue to fellowship, chew on God's word, and minister to one another. Wednesday, we invite you back for the prayer meeting. We've got some different men coming up to teach over the next few weeks. This week will be Michael Dow. We're looking forward to that and hearing what the Lord's placing on his heart. And also Wednesday night, Kids Club will be happening. Kids Club starts at 6:45. Wednesday night Bible study starts at 7. If you're unable to make it due to a variety of reasons, that is available through Zoom, and you can get to that link through the emails that Wilma sends out on a weekly basis. So with that, we'll turn it over to Scott. We'll look forward to singing praises to our Savior because He is worthy.
Well, the church has been singing songs for centuries, right? And over the years, at some point, someone must have thought, let's do some songs that are for kids. Maybe when they first started doing Sunday school, I don't know if Moody Church or whatever did that. But, you know, we've sung the B-I-B-L-E, and we've sung Jesus Loves Me. And we say, oh, well, those are kids' songs, and yet they're truth, right? And we can sing them as adults as well. Well, how can we have a message today about the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand without singing that little classic kids song, right? So we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We got a little puppet helper today, and sing along. There's some motions that go with it, and we don't just use motions at camp. We've been using them for years in the church as well. So this has a little tag at the end of it, and it just says, hey, don't be a foolish man, build your house on the Lord at the end. So that's going to be the little new part. But here we go. Let's see what happens. Yeah.
Built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down as the floods came up. The rain came down as the floods came up. The rain came down as the floods
How many of you feel like we need to pray now before we... Hope not. But let's pray. Father, we come to your presence as a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who may be here who have been religious all of their life and have had thoughts about God, and yet maybe have never come to the place where they've made Christ their Lord and Savior and their greatest treasure. And this whole text of Christ's incredible sermon brings us to this contrast today about dying to self and building our life on the solid rock of Christ, firm foundation. You're the only God. You exist in three parts. We don't fully understand that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet we believe it. We trust it. We're going to sing to you and about you. We're singing today to glorify you, to point others to Christ, and to remind ourselves of who you are. We love you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness, kindness, steadfast love toward us. In Christ's name, amen. Only holy God.
Call on him, behold him, the one and the only.
just want to remind us, Aaron and I were talking the other day, worship is more than singing. We've made an unfortunate thing here in our culture where we say, are we going to worship today? And people mean, are we going to sing? We're going to praise. We're in a public praise. We're in a worship service because everything we're doing today is worship. But our life, literally, when we worship, is bowing before the Lord because we're recognizing His place in our life and that He should have majesty and glory over all of our life, right? So let's just be careful when we use that word, that praise and worship are similar, but there's some differences. When we praise God, we can do that individually in our shower or in our car, and we can do it corporately. And we want to make sure we're careful to do that. Come and worship a holy God. And when you leave here, don't let that change, right? We continue to worship in all we do. A great hymn of the faith, a solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than solid rock, the same. Picture of the flood, and you get the picture of sand, right? But also the Bible, while it uses those waters as a picture of destruction and the dangers of life, the Bible also talks about floods and waves of joy and comparing the incredible character of God to that overwhelming the floods that would come in, they're overwhelming. So this next song we're going to do, I Want to Know You, has a little tag on it that says, like waves of the ocean, like sands of the sea, your beauty and glory are endless. You get that picture. We've sung this a few times before.
Some should curse before your name. morning, everyone. So glad to see everybody here today. It's wonderful to be able to gather here and worship together. It's great to see Jennifer and Ryan and family here. We've all been praying for Jennifer and all the struggles she's going through, and what a struggle for them and the whole family it's been. And I just want to continue to pray for them. Jennifer's still working through trying to get to the right place medically and all that kind of thing. And just so great to see the family here with us today. And that's great. Continue to pray for them. We'll remember Richard today and continue to pray for him and his recovery. It's good to see Brian and Becky with us today. There's others. Sharon Brannon's in the hospital. We'll remember her. And the doctors will have wisdom in treating her this next week. They're going to do a heart cath and some other tests, I believe. So we want to keep those that's in our church family that are struggling physically. We want to continue to pray for them, that God's strength and encouragement and healing would be there. Okay? So good to just be together to worship, and what the songs bring out to us. You know, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, we're here. We're here to worship. And what are we worshiping? We're worshiping our Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so as the pastor comes, let's pray for him that his heart and mind would be in tune, and the Lord would be able to speak through him as he delivers the message to us. And let us, as we pray now, prepare our hearts and our minds to be receptive to the word. So that our lives could be changed, so we can be more Christ-like in our daily walk. Okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord God, we just thank you for what you've permitted us to have here, to gather together freely and to worship you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts and our minds, that we can receive the word, that we'll be ready, that our lives will be changed by what we hear today. Let us ponder on it and think about it as we have small groups later to discuss and apply, hopefully, the words that we hear this morning, the message. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you'll continue to be with us, guide us, and direct us as we go this week. Help us to be reaching out to those around us, to spread the gospel to those we come in contact with. Lord God, we don't know what the days in the future hold, but we know that you have everything under control. And we just trust and rest in your power and sovereignty. And we just pray, Lord God, that you'll work through us to spread the gospel. Watch over us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I had an old Mosey Lister song come to my mind here recently. And it compares life to the storms and difficulties, and then someday those will pass and we'll be in the presence of God. I trust this will encourage your heart.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. Thunder sounds no more, till the clouds me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in your presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in the land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
I am so thankful to have ears to hear. God's given us music to help us in our walk with Him. Thank you, Scott. Well, you've been singing the truth this morning. Let's go and look at it in Matthew chapter 7. It's where we'll be as we come to the final passage in the Sermon on the Mount. And our children can head to children's church, the little ones kindergarten age and younger. No one like Jesus. And today we come to the end of the most famous sermon that He ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. What a journey this has been. We started in April 2019 and then COVID hit, and we've had a couple things in between that time, and now we come to, this is message number 29 in the Sermon on the Mount, if you've been counting. But what an incredible privilege we've had to hear these words of Jesus, and now to hear what He has to say as He finishes this significant sermon. We're in Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to begin verse 24 and read to the end of the chapter. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the flood came. The winds blew, beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What do you think about when you think about Jesus? What kind of person was He? Many would say things like loving, kind, a miracle worker. He cared for the poor and needy. He ultimately died on a cross. He rose from the dead. Certainly all true. But how about this? Do you know what stood out about Jesus most to those who heard Him? And particularly, we see it here in this passage, to those who heard Him preach this sermon. What stood out most about this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was His authority. How when He spoke, He had incredible authority. I want you to go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll back up. I want you to go to what I'm calling the afterword, which is verses 28 and 29, which says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." The effect of this sermon, according to Matthew, as he's recording it, is that they were, one, astonished, And secondly, impressed by his authority. Why would they be such? Because as they listened to this sermon, they realized that Jesus did not give them suggestions. He did not offer speculations that you can take or leave. He didn't tell inspiring stories. He didn't offer platitudes to make listeners feel good about themselves. He gave them commands. He told them what to do. Many commands, I've counted them. There are 54 direct commands in the Sermon on the Mount, with another 18 what I'm calling functional commands. That is, Jesus said something that's not grammatically an imperative verb, but it holds the weight of that. Look back at his sermon. We're going to see how he concludes, but we have to see what he's just said to really appreciate this invitation, this response text. You go back to Matthew chapter 5, and he begins with the eight Beatitudes. And he's following the pattern of the Ten Commandments here. The first four Beatitudes are vertical, and the next four are horizontal, as the Ten Commandments function that way. This is King Jesus going up on a mountain. Think of Moses going up on the mountain. The king is speaking here, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's not a command, but it functions like one. "Therefore, you must be poor in spirit if you're thinking about being my follower." And he says, "Blessed are," verse 4, "those who mourn. Therefore, you're to be a people who mourn." And so on. "Be meek. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. Be peacemakers." And then he gives direct commands in chapter 5, verse 12. "Rejoice and be glad." When? When people revile you, when people persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you. In every situation? No. When they say it falsely. If they're saying it, it's true, then that's a whole other story. But when you're living as my follower and they speak evil against you, you rejoice about that. You delight in that on my account, he says, because great is your reward in heaven. The commands begin and continue throughout this sermon. He moves to a set of commands that pertain next to how we live in this world. He says, "You're the salt of the earth." Functional command. In other words, be salty. Be an influence on this world for my sake. "You're the light of the world." Be lighty. You know, let people see that you're different because you belong to me. In fact, he says that as such in the direct command of chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before men." Why? So that they'll see you and your good works and not be impressed with you, but glorify your Father who's in heaven. Next, he gives a command that pertains to how we view his relationship to the Old Testament law. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think," he says. That's a command. All right? "Think what? That I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." Why might we be inclined, or some people be inclined, to think that? Because what he has to say is pretty radical. Pretty radical in terms of how people have been viewing the Old Testament for centuries. "Don't you think that I've come to ignore or undo that? I've actually come to fulfill that." And then he gives some functional commands that pertain to how we as followers relate to this Old Testament. He says in chapter 5, verse 19, "Whoever relaxes one of these least commands," therefore, don't you do that. Don't you look at the Old Testament and relax those commands. Or chapter 5, verse 20, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," make sure it does. Make sure you don't settle for the righteousness that those very religious people have. And the commands, they just keep coming. He goes with several admonitions pertaining to personal and interpersonal issues next. Regarding anger, he says in chapter 5, verse 24, "Leave your gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother. Come and offer your gift. Come to quick terms quickly with your accuser." Command, 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 says the king to those listening to him. Regarding lust, he says in 529, "Tear it out and throw it away." So you're struggling with looking at things. You should get serious about dealing with that problem. Regarding divorce, he gives a functional command in 532. "Everyone who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery." So don't divorce except on the grounds of immorality, says the king. Regarding oaths, he says in 534 to 36, do not take an oath at all. Do not take an oath by your head. Let what you say be yes and no. Regarding retaliation, he says in 539 to 41, do not resist the one who's evil. Turn the other cheek as well. Let him have your cloak as well. Go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I want you to feel the weight of this sermon. Command after command after command. Jesus is not giving us a moral pep talk here. He's a king speaking with authority. Regarding the way we relate to our enemies, he says in 544 to 48, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Regarding prayer, he says in 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Sound no trumpet. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And then verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father. Do not heap up empty phrases. Do not be like them, the Gentiles. Pray like this, command after command after command. Regarding fasting, still more commands. He says in 6:16, do not look gloomy. Anoint your head and wash your face. Then he starts really meddling regarding the treasures that we have in this world in 6:19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then these functional commands in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, and you cannot serve God and money. So don't do that. Don't try to serve God and money as you're following me in this world. Then regarding anxiety, he says in 6:25 through the end of the chapter, don't do it. 3 times. Do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. Look at the birds. That's a command. Consider the lilies. Do not be anxious. Rather seek first the kingdom of God. Then he moves into the subject of how you relate to other people. In chapter 7, verse 1, do judge not. First take the log out of your own eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. And at this point in the sermon, if you're really listening to Jesus, the intended effect of this is like right here. We hear what he's telling us to do, and we have to agree that this is right. I mean, this is right. This is how we're to please God. We have a conscience that says this is the way to please God. We know he's right. And we also know that he's exposing our biggest problem. We can't do what we ought to do. We can't keep the commands of our Creator, not from a pure heart, the way He says it must be done. So what can we do? Is there any hope for command breakers like us who have fallen short of God's holy standard? And the King, there He is on the mountainside, the King answers the question and says, by His grace, yes, there's hope. And how does He give us hope? He gives us one more command. And the command is simply ask, and it will be given to you. This is how you enter the kingdom of God, says the King, not on the basis of your merit, but simply by asking. We ask, and He graciously gives us what we lack and what we need. We're given the standing in His family. We're allowed to come into His presence. The one who's actually giving the command to ask will eventually give His life on the cross so that through Him we can now ask and receive eternal life. But not just eternal life. Ask. So you're struggling with the commands that I've just given you. Don't water them down. Ask and it will be given to you. I'll give you the ability to live the life that I'm calling you to live. We ask, He graciously gives us what we need, starting with a new heart and forgiveness and eternal life. And then we keep living that way all our lives by asking and receiving His ability to keep the commands that He's laid before us. It is absolutely stunning to me when we stop and think about this, Jesus gives so many commands in the Sermon on the Mount. People that have turned Jesus into this sort of a moral example, sort of like, it kind of reminds me, I had my history teacher in high school. He wasn't a very good teacher, but one of the things I remember, he would put on the board these little sayings like, you know, apple a day keeps the doctor away or whatever. And it's like, you'd come in, I didn't get anything else out of the class, but maybe a little inspiration. Maybe if I try to just keep that in mind as I live, life will be better. I think that's how many people view the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of like giving you, think about this, you know, family will be a little better this week if you just kind of keep these thoughts. And that isn't Jesus at all. Jesus is a king, and he's proclaiming to those who have decided to follow him, with crowds of people listening in, this is the nature of my kingdom. This is what I call you to. The standard is here, and I will take you up to that standard if you will but ask. But he doesn't stop. The Sermon on the Mount ends, and okay, you got that out of the way. Now we come back to the Jesus who's just, he does miracles and he's kind to babies. And all is true. He does those things. But you keep reading Matthew's gospel, and the commands continue. I've counted them, every command I could find. 215 commands in Matthew's gospel coming from the lips of Jesus, with another 65 or so functional commands. Isn't that odd? A Savior who's telling us what to do. Not at all. Why wouldn't he command us? He's the king. And the fact that the king who gave these commands also gave his life as a ransom payment for us should help us to see that these commands are not burdensome, but provide the path to the fullest experience of joy and freedom. It's worth pointing out that the very last thing that Jesus does before he returns to heaven, in fact, go with me to the end of Matthew's gospel, familiar words, but see them in light of what we're saying right now. Matthew 28, very last words from King Jesus, is a command regarding his commands. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's a command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to what? Observe all that I have what? Commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. A brand of Christianity is come into existence where we have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. The New Testament doesn't, Jesus doesn't present himself as that. You can either accept me as Savior and then maybe later get serious about my Lordship. In the very mission he gives to the church, what we do with his commands is vital. And here again, herein lies the problem. We don't talk much about Jesus' commands. Most people don't think about Jesus this way. His example as a servant, yes, we hear about that. His promises, yes. His atoning sacrifice, yes, rightly so. But his commands, not so much. Frankly, we don't like commands. We don't like a person who commands us to do things. This is true of life in general. We don't want people telling us what to do. We have rights, we insist. And this carries over to our view of Christianity. We don't mind a Jesus that meets our needs, that fulfills us, that rescues us from hell, that protects us from evil, that does things for us. But a Jesus who commands us? And yet this is the inescapable reality. The true Jesus is a commanding Jesus. And those who heard him came away saying about him, he has authority. And they were impressed by that. So, what's the right way to respond to Jesus and specifically to his commands? Jesus does not assume that we know the answer to that question. Jesus does not assume that you know what to do with his commands, that I know what to do with his commands. And so he finishes this sermon by addressing that very issue. He finishes with a story about two individuals building their houses. We're very familiar with the story. One builder is a wise builder, the other is a foolish builder. And according to Jesus, his words will be responded to in one of two ways. Point number one, we can respond like the wise man. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine, which you have just heard now, as you have listened to the Sermon on the Mount, and does them, that is, obeys what he has just commanded in this sermon, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice that little pivotal phrase, like a wise man. Jesus is not giving us instructions on how to build a house. That's not what this is about. He's giving an illustration of what he wants us to do with the commands he's just given us in this sermon. If we're wise, we will be like the wise man in the little story he tells in four ways. Here's how a wise person responds to the teaching of Jesus. Number one, he hears and obeys. He hears and obeys. It's not merely enough to hear the words of Jesus. Frankly, hell is presently filled with people who heard what Jesus said. You must hear and obey. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, James 1:22. So, let's just let the weight of this sink in. Jesus just said to us that we are to be poor in spirit. Does that describe you? Are you a person that is spiritually bankrupt and acknowledges that? Do people around you see yourself as that? Or do you come across as being, if everybody was just like me, this life would be a better place. You know, this, I'm full of myself, poor in spirit. Are you mourning over your sin, as he said? When is the last time, this is a convicting thought to even say this, when's the last time you shed tears, not over what people did to you, but over your own heart, your own sin, your own proclivity to go away from God? Blessed are those who mourn, says the King. Are you dealing with your lust? Are you dealing with your tendency to not speak truth, as he's exhorted us to be truth tellers? Are you dealing with your need to forgive people and everything else that he has just said we need to do? Are you dealing with all of this, not by looking within and believing in yourself, but by asking him, acknowledging this is true, and asking him for forgiveness and help? Acknowledging this is why he has come. This is why he went to the cross. This is what he promises to do for you if you will but ask. My friend, are you hearing and obeying? This is the responses, Jesus, of the wise man. He hears and obeys. Secondly, he faces storms. He faces storms. Beginning of verse 25, the rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. This house, of course, represents the hearer. What happens to the person who hears and resolves to obey the words of Jesus? Answer, King Jesus says, he faces storms. He will face storms. She will face storms. In fact, the storms of life may intensify when you resolve to hear and obey my words. What effect do these storms have on the person who resolves to hear and obey the words of Jesus? Number three, he does not fall, says Jesus. Jesus says about the house in the very next phrase, it did not fall. So the storm hit and it hit hard. The house didn't fall. And neither does what the house represents in Jesus' story. The person doesn't fall. Or, to put it positively, this person stands. The person who hears my words and resolves to put them into practice stands when the storms that will come do come and hit the life. The person endures. The person remains in place. The person is steadfast. And why? Because fourthly, he has a firm foundation. Jesus says at the end of verse 25, because it had been founded on the rock. Now, what's Jesus teaching here? What is this firm foundation? It's the proper response to his words, to his commands. The person who hears and obeys what he has said will indeed face storms, but when that happens, he will not fall, for he has a firm foundation that will enable him to stand firm. This is how the wise person responds to Jesus. And what happens as a result? He hears and obeys. He faces storms. He does not fall. He has a firm foundation. And as a pastor, I have the privilege to see this in your lives on the front row, as it were, week after week. And it gives me such great joy to see it in the church family. Every week I see you. It's one of the reasons why the Lord's Day is so special to me. Every week I get to see you. And here are the things that are going through my mind. Every week I get to see you, my brothers and sisters, as you gather on the Lord's Day and you hear the words of Jesus, and by His grace you leave with a resolve to obey them, and then I see what happens during the week. As you face storms, storms come into your life, and I see you stand, not because you're strong, but because you're asking. And the one who's strong gives you what you need. He's your foundation. And you ask, and He gives, and then we gather on the next Lord's Day, and we gather together and we give Him thanks for His faithfulness. We give Him glory for what He's accomplished in our lives. This is the rhythm of life for those who respond to Jesus, like the wise man in the story. And it's a great blessing for me to see this. Unfortunately, there's a second potential response, and Jesus tells us what it is. We can respond, as He says, like a foolish man. Verses 26 and 27, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do..." I'll just stop there. "He hears and does not do." Not just agrees, not just teaches others, not just gets advanced degrees in these words of mine, but do. And this person doesn't do. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Again, Jesus is not talking about building here. He's not telling us how to build a house. He's illustrating what He wants us to do, what we must do. The King is telling us how we must respond by telling us how we must not respond to the commands in His sermon. The wise person responds as such, we've just seen, and now the foolish person's response. He lays it right before us. This is what we're not to do. The foolish person responds to the teaching of Jesus likewise in four ways. Number one, he hears and does not obey. Notice that. So based on Jesus' definition, a person can have a high IQ and be an absolute fool. The difference between a wise person and a fool is not mere knowledge, but what a person does with the knowledge, and specifically the knowledge about Him, the King, Jesus. The audacity of King Jesus to say this, that you are a fool or not a fool, depending on what you do with what I'm saying to you right now. I mean, He is either who He is, or He is a ludicrous, out-of-his-mind man. He is saying, if you don't do what I'm saying, you are a fool. Just think about that. A foolish person can hear the words of Jesus. A foolish person may be able to recite the words of Jesus. A foolish person may have degrees after his name indicating he has studied these words in depth, but he doesn't do them. He just doesn't do them. He doesn't agree with Jesus' assessment that he's poor in spirit, that he has a heart problem, that he needs the salvation that Jesus alone can give to him. He tells himself that he's okay. Better than most, in fact, a good person, a religious person, and surely God is pleased with him. Why, he can even use Jesus' words to convince himself he's okay and to convince other people that he's okay. And he comes to these conclusions even though he has heard the words of Jesus. His problem, he hears, but he does not obey the commands of Jesus. Then what happens? In his amazing kindness, this God that he is spurning sends something into his life to help him to see the folly of this. He faces storms. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. You'll notice that in Jesus' story, there is incredible similarity between these two builders. Each man builds a house. He puts up walls. He puts on a roof. He decorates the house, so forth. Each man's house looks good, at least when the weather's good. Each man's house encounters a storm, and as a result of the storms, in both cases, the rain comes down, the floods come, the winds blow, beat against the house, but there's one seemingly insignificant, tiny little difference. What is it? It's the foundation. The casual observer would not even notice any difference between the two houses. Frankly, foundations don't attract much attention until they do. Several years ago, we noticed a gap developing in the back wall of our house. The problem wasn't the wall. As the structural engineer explained the situation, the problem was our foundation and the underground springs that were causing a slow shifting of the superstructure. We're told that this first builder had built his house upon a rock. In Luke's gospel, Jesus adds this next little statement to that the wise builder actually dug down and built his foundation on the firm rock, Luke 6:48. But the second builder thought he knew better. He built on the sand. Why? Because it was easier, it was cheaper, it was quicker, and as long as the weather was nice, both houses looked equally beautiful. I'll say it again. Foundations don't attract much attention until they do. Until the storms come. And what happens to the person who hears but does not obey? Thirdly, he falls. In Jesus' story, the second builder's choice of a sandy foundation proves to be tragic. Everything looks great until the storm hits. In Israel, dry wadis can turn into raging torrents overnight. It's the storms that reveal the quality of the workmanship. When the storm has passed, only one house is standing tall. It stands because it's founded on the rock, verse 25, Jesus says. What happens to the other house? Jesus says in verse 27, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why? Why? What was the problem with the second house? Same problem that plagues the person who hears and doesn't obey. He lacks a foundation. The house with the faulty foundation crumbles to the ground. The life of the person with the faulty foundation eventually crumbles too. So says the king as he's looking into the eyes of the hearers that day. I find it interesting that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount ends not on a note of joy, but with the sound of a crash. Why is that? What does a crash do? I thought about illustrating that at this point in the sermon by throwing this on the floor, and some of you would come out of your seats. You've not been listening to this point, but you would come away, because that's what a crash does, right? Jesus comes to the end of this message, and you've been just listening. Oh, what a wonderful teacher he is. Oh, he says it so eloquently. What a wonderful... I just like the way he's talking right now. And then he throws this crash. Like, if you think that I'm a good teacher because the way I talk or the way I look, then you've missed the whole point of it. This is about doing something in your life. What's the point of Jesus' final illustration? He's talking to people about the most significant of subjects, the kingdom of heaven. He told them what they must do to enter his kingdom. And then how to live as those who have received his kingdom. What a gracious offer he's extended. The King of Kings, the kingdom of heaven, he's come. You can be a part of my forever kingdom. But now what? That's the question. That's the question that must be asked every time the word of God is proclaimed. Now what? What are we going to do with what we've heard? Jesus is asking it on that hillside. I'm asking it as his word is being opened and proclaimed to you. What are you going to do with what Jesus is calling for you to do in your life? Hearing is not the same as obeying. The wise person hears and obeys. The foolish person hears but does not obey. Oh, it's a privilege to hear the word of God, as Jesus' listeners did, as we have been doing week after week, listening to this incredible sermon from King Jesus. But it's also very dangerous. It's dangerous to hear the word of God and not do it. A wise person delights not only in hearing the word, but putting it into practice in his or her life, knowing that the stakes are so high because the storm is coming and it will reveal whether I was really listening to that sermon or just agreeing with it. Do you need incentive to hear and obey? Then listen to Jesus. The storms are coming. If you resolve to hear and obey the teaching of Jesus, you will not escape the storms of life, but you will be able to stand strong when they come. For he will give you the strength. You will experience what W.C. Martin expressed in his song, "My Anchor Holds." Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know Wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds. My anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds. Dear friend, if you do not obey the teaching of Jesus, the storm will hit and you will fall. This is the declaration of the King. Now, at this point, according to Matthew, Jesus ends His instruction. But the effect of His teaching did not end. In fact, the effect is given, first of all, in terms of what happened to the first listeners. As I mentioned as we began, verses 28 and 29 tell us that they were, one, astonished, and two, they were impressed by His authority. What they just heard confirmed what they had been sensing, and it's why so many people came on that mountainside, that Jesus was different from the other religious leaders and teachers of the day. The rabbis, they spoke by the authority of other people. Jesus spoke by His own authority. The scribes, they spoke by authority. Jesus speaks with authority. There was life-changing power and relevance in what He said. The religious leaders gave people man's traditions and opinions, but that was always subject to change. Jesus stands before the crowd and speaks the unchanging truth of God. His teaching is reliable, it's powerful. And the crowds, well, they were impressed. They liked what they heard. Matthew says they liked what they heard. They were impressed with His authority. But something's missing. Their astonishment says nothing about their own heart commitment. This is as far as it went. Astonishment, curiosity, intrigue, applause. But what about commitment? In a couple of years, there will be a day when there will be no applause, no astonished, but instead hatred and rejection, and another crowd will demand His crucifixion. What is our response to the person and teaching of Jesus? This is the question. This is the only question that matters. Perhaps we're impressed by what Jesus said. But are we willing to do what He's called us to do with our lives? Are we willing to acknowledge that He is the Savior and place our total trust in Him? That He's the King and give our absolute allegiance to Him? I speak from my heart to you, brothers and sisters. Lives are falling apart all around us. Perhaps your life is falling apart. Why? Jesus has told us the answer to the question. When we refuse to hear and obey, we fall when the pandemic hits. All right, let's plug in for storm pandemic. Throughout history, God's people, when bad things happen, run to the scene. They run to get involved in showing the love of Christ to those in need. Christianity's turned into we shrink back. We think about what will people think of us or what might happen to us, whether we might get what's taking other people's lives. The storm is hitting and it's exposing where we're truly at. Bring this closer to home even than that. According to Jesus' story, two people can profess to be Christians, and they may look alike, and they may act alike, and both may go to church, and both may read their Bibles. In Jesus' illustration, both are really big on hearing the words of Jesus. But the real question is, are they doing what they have heard Him say? And the storm reveals the truth, the answer to that question. So what is it that needs to happen in our lives today? I invite you to finish this series on the Sermon on the Mount by going back to it. In your own lives, get along with Jesus in the next couple of weeks and just keep mulling over. What has He said to us? And there's probably something very specific in this sermon that He's been saying to you. We can all focus on, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not thinking about that. That's the other person over here needs to hear that part of what Jesus. No, I'm asking, what in this sermon has He been saying to you? Most of us probably have one thing that He's saying to us, even like right now. What is the King saying? What command stands out? Let me ask some questions. Is there somebody that you need to forgive? You've heard, will you obey? Well, you don't know. You've heard, What are you going to do with that command of Jesus? You say, I can't forgive. No, you can't. So you ask, and you keep asking, and He gives you the ability to obey that command so that He gets the glory. Will you stop being anxious about COVID? 3 times He's commanded us regarding this. Do not be anxious about this life. You say, well, I'm doing pretty well in the other. What about that command then? That command. Do not be anxious. You're saying we're not supposed to be wise? I'm just saying what Jesus said here. He just says, however you respond to the storms of life that come, this is one thing that should not characterize my people, and that is that they're anxious about this. So, here, He's talked about salt and light. Are you right now being salt and light in this world? I feel like in Christian circles, like we've put, okay, I can't be salt and light because right now I've got to think about safety. I've got to think about, you know, making sure that I don't get sick or those around me don't get sick. Is there a point for wisdom? Absolutely. We've talked a lot about that as a church, and we're all for that. But we're commanded to be salt and light in this world. That means contact has to be happening. Whatever that will look like. And I'm just asking, what are you doing with that command of Jesus? What about get the plank out of your eye? What about the command to pluck out your eye, guys? Some of you are, pornography's eating you alive. It's like, I'm teaching my Sunday school class, and I'm putting my money on the plate, and I'm doing work days, and I'm doing all these other, what about that command? That's what I'm saying. This Sermon on the Mount hits each of us, and there's probably like one thing right now, and He's been saying it as we've been going through this series, and we can pacify ourselves by saying, well, I'm obeying those 7 other commands. And He's like, okay, what about this one? What about stop serving money and seek first the kingdom of God? Some of us, our priorities are so out of whack, like it's a promotion because we get more money. But it's affecting everything that's dear to us in terms of the kingdom of God. And I'm just saying, I can't answer this for you. And I'm seeking to answer in my own life. What is the King saying to you that needs to change? What's the command that He keeps putting His finger on in your life? And the question is, will you hear and obey? Because the storm is coming, and the storm reveals the answer to that question loud and clear. And it's a revelation that is for our own good. When the storms come, the foolish man's life crumbles. The superficial disciple will collapse. But the wise man weathers the tempest. It all boils down to what we do with what we've heard. Psalm 1, you don't need to turn there, but what a beautiful psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. There's little sense going to a doctor if we're not going to do what he or she says. There's little sense hearing the words of Jesus if we're not going to do what he says. Yet thousands listen to Jesus' teaching every Sunday. They have a tremendous knowledge of what Jesus says. They can spout it clearly. They agree with it. They tell others about how beautiful it is. And yet, what about that command that King Jesus is saying, you say you're my follower. What about that area? Or King Jesus is saying to you, you're not my follower. That's the command. You've never bowed your pride and become poor in spirit and asked me to save you. The prophet Ezekiel ministered to a different group of people. They were intrigued by the Word of God. They loved to hear the Word of God. But God told Ezekiel they had a serious problem. Listen to Ezekiel 33. My people come to you, Ezekiel, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. The people wanted to be entertained by the word, but not get down to where the rubber meets the road and obey it. What about us? So how am I responding to the Word of God? It's the moment of we've come to in this sermon. Jesus has brought us to this point. And the three questions that grow out of this invitation, am I hearing His Word? Am I obeying what I hear? And am I preparing for the storm that's coming? May God give us grace to hear and obey and prepare. Father, I just stand in awe of Your great Son. We stand in awe of Him. What an incredible person He is, and You love Him. And You loved us and gave Him for us, that He would come into this world, He would preach this sermon. He would love us enough to speak truth that we desperately needed to hear. And then knowing the condition of our hearts and lives, He wouldn't just speak truth. He would actually go to the cross and die in our place to rescue us, to take the penalty we deserve. And You would raise Him from the dead, and He is now at Your right hand, and You say in the pages of Your Word, believe and you will be saved. Become a people that ask and it will be given. We stand in awe of You. We are paupers. We have nothing to offer to You, but You've given us the kingdom. But all of us, Father, again, I think about two responses. I think about the person that's never the fundamental response of asking You to save them. And I just pray You open up their eyes and grant them the true brokenness of heart that's needed, the true mourning over sin, the true faith to believe in Your Son, to ask You to save them through Jesus, Your Son. Please do that even now. And then for those of us, as we have been saved by You, we're Your children, but You have been speaking to us and You've been putting Your finger on that area that needs to change, give us the grace to humbly say yes. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Let's stand and sing these four verses. What a great song to wrap up our time together with.
No.
purpose of preaching is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. And that songwriter certainly captured that. These truths that we've been hearing from Jesus, if we're not where we need to be, are very disturbing. But how incredibly comforting they are to know He won't forsake us. The storms are coming, but He doesn't forsake us. In fact, He gives Himself to us. He'll never forsake us. What an amazing God He is. So you're wondering, where are we going next? I mean, that's the question of the morning, isn't it? And I'm glad to tell you the answer to that is next week is Reformation Sunday, and we're going to have a message about the importance of the book. We're going to answer the question, why is this piece of furniture the central piece of furniture in this room, in this church? It has to do with what happened 504 years ago, and you want to come back next Sunday. And then a couple things are going to happen. One is the Lord's opened up the opportunity for me to go to Nepal and teach for 2 weeks, November 3 through 18, and do some training of church leaders there in the country of Nepal. But the Words ministry will continue during the month of November. In fact, we're launching a new series, and a couple of our men are going to launch the series. We're going to get back into the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts 20. And the final leg of the book of Acts, and thinking about what is our mission as a church. What an incredibly significant time it is for us to think about that question. Why are we here? And as we get into the book of Acts here and then in our groups, we'll be talking about that together. And I'm looking forward to how God's going to use that. So have a wonderful day in your community groups today and tomorrow, and a good time of fellowship now. You're dismissed. Have a good day.